The title of this workshop is Witnessing as a Lifestyle. If you'll notice in that title that there are two things that go with that. Two things you can note there. There's this, we have witnessing in that title and we have lifestyle. So it's made up of two parts. Now this whole idea of witnessing, what is it? And I'd like us to turn to a passage that Leroy touched on earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just take a look at this area of witnessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I guess for me, the simplest way to explain this whole aspect of witnessing, and from my understanding, is this whole idea of that witnessing to me is being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of an ambassador, what does he do? Well, he represents someone. And that's really what we're doing. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ in our sphere of influence. And I believe that one of the things that you and I must do is we must start seeing ourselves as Christ's ambassadors. And Leroy mentioned earlier that we need to see ourselves as a missionary. But I have to see myself as Christ's ambassador. And then right along with that, I have to accept the job description that goes with it. And I think it's sometimes easy for us to see ourselves as Christ's ambassador, but yet we don't really accept the job description that goes with that. And there's a very clear job description that goes with this whole aspect of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And let's look for a moment at a couple of these things. Mark 16:15, you're familiar with? And it simply says what? Anybody? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. And part of your job description, gang, is to be ready to give an answer to every man. Now, have you accepted that part of your job description? Are you ready to give an answer to every man? Are you that well prepared to be able to communicate the gospel, as Leroy was sharing with us earlier? Are you really prepared to give the gospel? Well, that's part of your job description. And if you've been a Christian for a number of years and you have not come to the place where you have learned that one thing, no wonder you're not seeing anybody come to Christ. Because you haven't even learned to share the gospel. And part of your job description is to be ready always to give an answer to every man. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I personally do not believe that I have the gift of evangelism. But I do believe that God has given Ron Canaro the responsibility of communicating the gospel. And that even though I don't have the gift of evangelism, I have the responsibility to do the work of an evangelist. One of my favorite passages is Matthew 4:19. Because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Follow me," and I like the King James, because he says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become," what? "Fishers of men." And one of the things that I see from that passage of Scripture is that the natural result of following Jesus Christ is that I will become a fisher of men. And I think it's impossible, gang, to really be following Jesus Christ and not be witnessing for Him. So witnessing, being an ambassador for Christ, representing Him. And you and I must start with seeing ourselves as Christ's ambassadors and accept the job description that goes with that. Now we also see that in this title, we see a lifestyle. We're talking about witnessing as a lifestyle. Now, your lifestyle involves a variety of things. You as an individual have certain interests. My lifestyle, for example, I enjoy sports of a variety of kinds, particularly tennis and a few other things. But I have certain interests. There are certain things in this life that help to make life enjoyable for me. In fact, when I spoke yesterday about the subject of training, and one of the things when I moved into this situation where this training was, some things I enjoyed doing was I enjoyed playing football and tennis and, you know, all kinds of these different things. And I moved in with all these guys, these spiritual giants, and these guys didn't even have time for playing football or, you know, or anything like that. It just seemed like they were so wrapped up in this thing. And so to me, that made the Christian life very dull. But I had certain interests. There were certain things that I enjoyed doing. And they weren't, you know, all that great, but there were certain things that just, you know, made me get a little more out of this life, I guess. And so I enjoy exercise. But that, there are certain things that we have. There are interests that each of you have. Some of you have hobbies. You name it. But you have your interests. Some good, some bad. But we have them. Now, also, your lifestyle is made up of certain responsibilities. Every one of you have responsibilities. You know, if you're in school, you know what they are. If you're a husband, you have a responsibility for your wife and for your children. So you can go on and on. But each of us have responsibilities. We have responsibilities at work. We have our jobs. We have to put food on the table. You know, just a variety of things. So we have responsibility. Our lifestyle is also involves a certain geographical location. And you can pretty much take a look at your lifestyle, and where do you go when you get up in the morning? Okay, it's here. Okay, and then you travel here. And then sometime during the day, you're going over here, and sometime over here. And if you look back over your schedule, you'll find that you pretty much follow that geographical pattern. Every once in a while, you'll bop over there or over here or something, but you can look at your lifestyle. You probably go to the same two or three grocery stores and the same dentist and the same doctor and the same, you name it. And so your lifestyle, you have certain interests, you have certain responsibilities, you have certain geographical location that you travel in and so forth. For me, I go, you know, I'm in Buffalo Grove and the northwest suburbs, and I go to various shopping centers, and I end up maybe over in a park, or I end up over, well, you name it. So, witnessing is accepting, is seeing ourselves as Christ's ambassador, and accepting the job description. And then I have my lifestyle, and the thing that I believe that we, you and I, have to work at is integrating the two. So that witnessing really does become a lifestyle. Some of us major on the lifestyle, but we never get to the witnessing. And there are a number of times when we see the witnessing, and we don't see how that ties in with the lifestyle. And so we see them as two separate entities. And we don't have to do it. And the facts are, in fact, it's been amazing to me. I read the Scriptures and I see all the things that I'm supposed to do in the Scriptures. And then I look at all of my responsibilities in life and everything that I have to do. And the facts are, gang, there is no time to make disciples. There just isn't any time. So the conclusion that I've come to is that if I'm going to do that, I've got to figure out how to do it in the context of life, because I'm commanded to do it. Now, witnessing as a lifestyle, I do not believe, is not witnessing at my convenience. Whatever it is, it's not witnessing at your convenience. And witnessing as a lifestyle is not a substitute for verbal evangelism. And I don't know how many times I hear the excuse that I need to live the life, but I don't need to say anything. And as we heard earlier today, the only way that men or women and women are going to come to Christ, gang, is if they hear the gospel. There is no other way. And somewhere along the line, you and I have got to accept the fact that we must open our mouths if we're going to see men and women come to Christ. We must communicate the gospel message. For witnessing to be a lifestyle, I believe that certain prerequisites must be met. And I'd like to give you three. This is in addition to the fact that you should be a Christian and a few other things. But first of all, I believe you must see that men are lost. And as I look back over my life, these three things stand out to me as to certain things that have caused me to see that I need to have a lifestyle of witnessing. First one, that I must see that men are lost. Recently, I picked up a book entitled Beyond Death's Door. And there have been several books written like this by non-Christians and others, but this one is written by a Christian doctor, a cardiologist. And I'd like to read a few paragraphs to you from this book, just on this, relating to this subject, that we need to see that men are lost. More and more of my patients who are recovering from serious illnesses tell me there is a life after death. There is a heaven and a hell. I had always thought of death as painless extinction. I had bet my life on it. Now I've had to reconsider my own destiny, and what I have found isn't good. I have found it really may not be safe to die. The turning point in my own thinking occurred because of the event I alluded to previously. I requested that a patient perform what we call a stress test to evaluate complaints of chest pains. In this test, we exercise the patient and simultaneously record the heartbeat. A treadmill machine paces the patient's exercise so that he slowly builds up to a jog and then to a run. And if the heart record, the EKG, goes haywire during the exercise, we can usually be sure the patient's chest pains originate in the heart, explaining the source of his aegina pectoris, or pain in the chest. This patient was a 48-year-old white male who was a rural mail carrier. He was of medium build, dark-haired, and had a personality that would please anyone. Unfortunately, he represented one of those rare instances where the EKG not only went haywire, but the heart stopped altogether. He had a cardiac arrest and dropped dead right in my office. Instead of fibrillating, I don't know, somebody tell me what that is. I don't know. What does that do? Anyhow, it's twitching. Twitching without a beat. The heart had just plain stopped. He crumpled to the floor, lifeless. With my ear to his chest, I could hear no heartbeat at all. With my hand alongside his Adam's apple, I could feel no pulse. He gave one or two sighing breaths before he quit breathing altogether. There were scattered muscle twitchings and then convulsions. He was gradually turning blue. Although six other doctors worked as partners in the same clinic, it was late afternoon and they had gone on to other hospitals to make evening rounds. Only the nurses were left, but they knew what to do and their performance was commendable. While I started external heart massage by pushing in on his chest, one nurse initiated mouth-to-mouth breathing, another nurse found a breathing mask which made it easier to expand his lungs for him, and still another nurse brought the emergency cart containing pacemaker equipment. Unfortunately, the heart would not maintain its own beat. A complete heart block had occurred. The pacemaker was needed to overcome the block and increase the heart rate from 35 beats per minute to 80 or 100 per minute. I had to insert a pacemaker wire into the large vein beneath the collarbone, which leads directly to the heart. One end of this electric wire was manipulated through the nervous system and left dangling inside the heart. The other end was attached to a small battery-powered gadget that regulates the heartbeat and overcomes the heart block. The patient began coming to. But whenever I would reach for instruments or otherwise interrupt my compression of his chest, the patient would again lose consciousness, roll his eyes upward, arch his back in mild convulsions, stop breathing, and die once more. Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, "I'm in hell!" He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. In fact, this episode literally scared the hell out of me. It terrified me enough to write this book. He then issued a very strange plea. "Don't stop. You see, the first thing most patients I resuscitate tell me as soon as they recover consciousness is, 'Take your hands off my chest, you're hurting me.' I am big and my method of external heart massage sometimes fractures ribs. But this patient was telling me, 'Don't stop.' Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end. Then still another strange thing happened. He said, 'Don't you understand? I'm in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell.' Being accustomed to patients under this kind of emotional stress, I dismissed his complaint and told him to keep his hell to himself. I remember telling him, 'I'm busy. Don't bother me about your hell until I'm finished getting this pacemaker into place.' But the man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. He was in a panic like I had never seen before. As a result, I started working feverishly and rapidly. By this time, the patient had experienced three or four episodes of complete unconsciousness and clinical death from cessation of both heartbeat and breathing. And after several death episodes, he finally asked me, 'How do I stay out of hell?' I told him I guessed it was the same principle learned in Sunday school, that I guessed Jesus Christ would be the one whom you would ask to save you. Then he said, 'I don't know how to pray. Pray for me.' 'Pray for him? What nerve,' I told him. 'I was a doctor, not a preacher.' 'Pray for me,' he repeated. I knew I had no choice. It was a dying man's request, so I had him repeat the words after me as we worked, right there on the floor. It was a very simple prayer because I did not know much about praying. It went something like this: 'Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell. Forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, I'll be on the hook forever.'" The patient's condition finally stabilized and he was transported to a hospital. I went home, dusted off the Bible, and started reading it. I had to find out exactly what hell was supposed to be like. I had always dealt with death as a routine occurrence in my medical practice, regarding it as an extinction with no need for remorse or apprehension. Now I was convinced there was something about this life and death after business after all. Life and death business after all. All my concept needed revision. I needed to find out more. And it was like finding another piece in the puzzle that supports the truth of the scriptures. I was discovering that the Bible was not merely a history book. Every word was turning out to be true. I decided I'd better start reading it very closely. He wasn't a Christian when he did that. Today he's a Christian. And this whole book tells about those experiences of people that have come back to life, have been dead and come back to life, and what has happened there. And the interesting thing is after that some of these other books that were written on this subject, they interviewed people several weeks or several days after this instance, and they could not remember anything about this hell. They would always remember something very nice, this nice tunnel and that kind of thing. But those who when you're right on the scene, and they come back, the experiences that they have in this relation, in this whole idea of hell, if you want to help develop your heart for the lost, read that book. But you and I must see that men are lost. And gang, that gal that you work next to, if she does not know Jesus Christ, she is lost. And that guy that you work next to, if they don't know Christ, they are lost. And they are going to be in hell. And you and I must see that men are lost. And I believe that that's a prerequisite to making witnessing a lifestyle, is to see that men and women are lost. Secondly, you must accept the job of an ambassador. You must accept the job of an ambassador. And I'd ask you the question, have you ever accepted the job description that God has given you as an ambassador? Well, as I look back over my life, and I can't think of when I did that, but I believe that you and I, it's a lordship decision. But somewhere along the line, you have to tell God that you are going to accept the job of an ambassador, of His ambassador for Christ. And I know that when you do accept that job, that you will act and plan your life accordingly. When you accept that job description, your life takes on a whole new perspective. It makes all the difference in the world whether or not you accept the job description that God's given you to be an ambassador, where you live and where you work, where you play. And I believe, gang, that all too many people use the excuse of friendship evangelism for not being aggressive verbal witnesses for Christ. And the problem is that they've never really accepted the job description. And so they'll use the term friendship evangelism, and they give their lives to making friends, but they never see anybody come to Christ because they haven't accepted the job description. And thirdly, you must prepare yourself to do the work of an evangelist. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. You must prepare yourself. And I believe you need to prepare yourself in relation to your attitude. You need to change in your attitude from one of fear. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to be afraid, because that helps you depend on the Lord. But from one of fear to trust, to believing. See, for us, rather than to fear the results or what's out there for us, to turn that from one of trusting to one of believing, to one of expectation, to one of seeing God do some real miracles for you. I've been praying about some appointments for this thing. And the other night I got a call from my next door neighbor, and we were talking. And we wanted to know. He decided he was going to have a little family Bible study. He's got several of his children who are not Christians. And so we were talking over the telephone and we were as to what he should do on that. And so we talked maybe a little bit about some things related to Proverbs and some others. And then he said, well, you know, a couple of these gals aren't Christians, and one gal is 19, almost 20, I think. And so I thought, well, I want to do something around the table from 6 to 6:30. And I had been praying about some appointments for this next week. And so we, as he shared this thing, I said, well, hey, Harry, I said, why don't you, just this week, I said, why don't you do this? Why don't you just go around the table and ask every member of your family, you know, nothing, whatever answers they give is fine, but this would just be kind of the start of your little Bible study. But I said, why don't you just go ahead and go around the table and ask everybody, your wife and your son and two daughters, and as you go around the table, just ask them, in their opinion, what do they think a Christian is? And just get their answer. Nothing right, nothing wrong, whatever they give. And I said, that'll probably take you 20 minutes or so to do all that and get that thing all out. And then I said, when that's all over, why don't you do this? I said, why don't you then just say, well, why don't we as a family next week invite Mr. Knauer down and have him share with us from the Bible what a Christian is? And so I worked in a little appointment there. So I get to go down and share the gospel with two of the kids and their family next week. And they're all excited about it. So they all agreed to that. They want to do that. But just some of the unique ways that God is going about giving us appointments. And so this whole area of appointments and making contacts, it's a step of faith. Take it as a step of faith. And ask God to do some unique things. Ask Him for some creative ability to really think and be creative in this thing. Attitude. Change it from one of fear to trust to expectation. Prayer. And, well, that one speaks for itself. But that's the key. And we talk about that. We hear it a lot that that's the key, and we talk about it being the key. But gang, it's something we must constantly be working at. It takes work to pray. But the end results are phenomenal. But a third way to prepare is through know-how and skills. You know, just skills. To become more skillful. Now let me ask you a question. Did you ever, how many of you have fished? How many are fishermen in here? Oh, quite a few fishermen. Now, how many have ever taught somebody to fish? Not too many. Okay? Now, did you ever try to teach a person to catch fish who didn't want to catch fish? Now think about that for a minute. To try to teach a person to catch fish who did not want to learn to catch fish. Just picture that catfish that they could possibly catch. Not only is he ugly, but he's got a stinger on him. And to try to teach this person who doesn't want to catch fish to catch that fish. But let's back up. To try to get that person, particularly if it's a gal, to bait the hook. Try to get them to pick up that dirty, slimy worm and run that hook through that worm so that he totally encircles that hook. And something flies out of there when you do. It's a mess. It's almost an impossibility to get them to do that. You see, the easiest people to train to catch fish are those who want to catch fish. Now, do you want to catch fish? When you come to the place where you want to catch fish, to train you would be the easiest thing in the world. You see, once a person has decided that he wants to catch fish, he can do anything. He can just be like Huck Finn and pick up a stick and put a cord on the end and throw a safety pin out there, and he'll probably catch something because he's out fishing. Because once you've decided you want to catch fish, you're going to go fishing. You're going to figure out a way to go and catch some fish. And there are all kinds of different ways to catch fish. Fish of all kinds. Fly fishing, you know, using it for trout. You may decide to go deep sea fishing, or you may decide to, you name it. Go over in the lake and catch sunfish. That's about the size of it for me. But once a person has decided they want to catch fish, then a person can learn to be a better fisherman. And I believe that a person can really learn how to catch fish. And once he's made that decision. Because it's after that, then he begins to become familiar with various types of equipment for fishing. He learns how to use that equipment. He finds out where the fish are. He finds out where the fish are biting. And I remember as a kid, Dad used to take us up to Black Mishannon Park. And at night, we would go out fishing, and there was a lot of stumps up there. Dad knew exactly where those fish were up there, underneath those stumps. And we'd go up and we'd fish, and we'd catch all kinds of fish. He knew where the fish were. And he knew when they would be biting and when they wouldn't bite. Some of the things that would cause them to bite and not bite. So you must prepare yourself to do the work of an evangelist. And you can do that. Now we all know that we need to live the life before people to be a good witness. You do need to live the life. But how can we be a good verbal witness for Christ? And what I'd like to do just for a few minutes is have us as a group take a moment and list some things that one has to learn to be a good verbal witness. And maybe we could just write them down here. But some things that come to your mind that you feel would enable you to be a good verbal witness. I don't want to make this complicated. Let's keep it as simple as we can. Yes? So you say listen, be a good listener? Maybe? Is that what you're saying? Mary? Okay. All right. Be alert to the opportunity. My writing is atrocious. My wife makes up all my overheads for me. So listen very carefully to what people are saying. Mike. Excellent. Okay, know what your goal is. Okay, another one. Okay, you need boldness. Very interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, the giant, spiritual giant that he was, would ask people to pray for him for boldness. Isn't that amazing? So it's not unusual to pray for boldness. Over here. Okay. Awareness of needs. A couple more. Pray. Okay. Should be at the top of the list, huh? Right now. Don't wait for the ideal opportunity. Okay? Why do you say that? May never come. Okay, let's take a couple more. Over here and maybe one over here. Okay. Sensitive love. Jim. Okay. Share simply. Keep it simple. Okay, use the word. I still didn't hear you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's kind of low, isn't it? Sir, I thought you had some great spiritual insight. Awesome. Really thought, Andy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, be a good listener. Okay, one or two more. Yeah, over here. Rely on the Holy Spirit. One more. Be cheerful. Okay? Yes. Which one? On what? Be cheer. Why be cheerful? Okay, why do you say be cheerful, Dan? Okay. Okay, that's a good one. Have an attitude that you're going to succeed. You know, how often do we go into a witnessing experience knowing full well that this person does not want to hear the gospel and that they will not become a Christian? We've already determined that before we ever go in there. I remember on the campus, they used to see these great big football players, and I was convinced those guys would never want to hear the gospel. It was a riot. Okay? I'm sure we could put a lot more on there, but... I would add one more thing that would help us, and that is... need to know the gospel. You need to know what the gospel is, which we've heard, but you need to know how to present it. I don't want to, beat this thing to death, gang. I think Larry's going to touch on this later this afternoon on some things, but I'm really convinced that you and I need to have a technique, or we need to have something that we use that we're very, very familiar with. And you, many of you have heard me use the illustration of a basketball player when he first learns to dribble. And I still haven't learned how to play basketball. when I started out, I started looking at the ball. And I would look at the ball and I'd dribble the thing across the floor, and then my goal, my big goal, was to keep the ball going. That was it. And then one day I ventured out to try to get the ball from here over to the other basket, dribbling it. And I really didn't have any great aspirations to get the thing in the bucket at that point in time. My goal was just to keep the ball going and get it across the floor. But when a basketball player is first learning to play basketball, he learns to dribble. It's one of the things he learns to do. And he gets to the place where he no longer has to look at the ball. How many basketball players do you see out on the floor looking to watch the ball, to dribble the ball? I don't think I've ever seen one. Professionally or in college or high school, they don't look at the ball. What they're doing is they're out here looking at the enemy. And they're looking at what is going on around them. And they've learned to do that so well, they've learned to dribble so well, they don't even have to think about dribbling. They've got their eye on the goal, which is what? 2 points in the bucket out there. And they can fit, and they're working to figure out a way to get that ball to the bucket. And they're going to come up against all kinds of obstacles along the way. But they don't have to think about dribbling through there, But they just think about the various and sundry ways that they're going to get over there to get that ball in the bucket. That is how familiar you need to be with the gospel. So that you know where you're going, you know how to get it there, and as those things are coming at you from all different directions, you don't let them bother you, but you figure out you're able to see a way through that. Somebody throws a tangent at you from here, that doesn't upset you, because you know what the goal is, and you just figure out a way to get around that thing. But you need to be familiar. Be ready always. Have that tool. Work at becoming a skilled fisherman. Learn the skills, and once you have some skills, practice them and become proficient in them so they become a part of you. And I would suggest that you practice that bridge illustration and some openings and closings and that kind of thing until those things become a part of you. So you don't even have to think of those kinds of things. So practice them and become proficient in them until they become a part of you. Now just keep in mind that there's no fisherman on the face of the earth who will catch any fish unless he purposes to fish and goes fishing. And the more he fishes, the more he will catch. Again, we can't expect to share our faith once a year and have 20 people receive Christ. Doesn't work that way. The more you fish, the more fish you will catch. I think there are two ways to tell a fisherman. One of them is not by his looks, but is he catching fish? Well, first of all, is he fishing? right along with that, is he fishing to catch fish? Now, you might be fishing, but you're not fishing to catch fish. I think it was like Leroy said earlier, with this gal that was with Nancy. What was she doing? Well, she was sharing her testimony. But was she really fishing to catch fish? And secondly, is he catching any fish? And you know, if you're not if you're doing a lot of fishing, and you're not catching any fish, you might want to get some time with somebody and find out what's wrong. There's something wrong. Because it's the message of the gospel. It's the gospel that's going to change lives. So all these prerequisites take place that I've been speaking of. I believe they take place, gang, in the classroom of life and not in the classroom of four walls. You have to develop a heart for the lost in the classroom of life. You accept the job as an ambassador. You do that in the context of life. You prepare yourself to do the work of the evangelist in the context of life. And unless you do those three things, you will spend your life making friends with Christians and dabbling with making friends with non-Christians, or pretending to be working at witnessing, or constantly using the excuse that you need more training. Let me run those things back again. If you haven't developed a heart for the lost, if you haven't accepted the job description as an ambassador, and if you haven't prepared yourself to do the work of an evangelist, you will spend your life making friends with Christians. I recently taught a Sunday school class with about 25 people in there on the subject of sharing your faith. And I went around the room asking those people to make a list of the non-Christian friends they had. Most of them came up with one or two. There was only one man in the whole class, and I was excited about this guy, and I still am. He listed 40 non-Christians. 40 non-Christians. But unless you have those three things as part of your life, you'll spend your life making friends with Christians, dabbling with making friends with non-Christians, or pretending to be working at witnessing, or constantly using the excuse that you need more training. I believe that once a person has these three things as a part of his or her life, he will find himself going about his Jerusalem, figuring out ways to get the gospel to those people in his Jerusalem. That is, in his neighborhood, his job, where he recreates, his friends, his relatives, their friends' friends, their relatives' friends, the bus, the train. You see, it has to do with your heart. It has to do with your preparation. And if you haven't done that, gang, witnessing will never be a lifestyle. I know this is supposed to be more of a workshop. I guess I'm preaching more. I did do something up here, Lee. You notice these two overheads I had? Let me share with you some things that you don't need to take notes on this. Just by way of testimony to share some things with you. I mentioned yesterday that I was in Norfolk, Virginia. And this fellow named Ralph Glent helped me. And he had me in Bible study. But then Ralph used to go out to the barracks. And he would go in there, and we'd walk in these barracks, and there'd be all these guys in there, and big bruisers and all this, and they'd all be sitting around the table, and they'd all be smoking cigarettes or cigars, and they're playing cards, and they've all got these big card games going and so forth. And old Ralph, he would go in there, and he'd jump right in the middle of those guys and ask them if there's anybody in here that wanted to talk about Christianity. You know, just all kinds. And you'd get all kinds of, flack. And nobody there would want to do anything. So we'd walk over to part of the other barracks, and we'd finally see a guy over there, and we'd take a little survey, and we'd end up getting to share with him. And I'd be watching Ralph, and, you know, very fascinated with what he was doing and that kind of thing. And so the next time I went with Ralph, and sometimes I didn't even know what in the world the guy was doing. You know, he just asked me to come along and do something. So I'd follow along the next time, and sure enough, he'd end up speaking with somebody else, and he'd be right in the middle of talking with this guy, and all of a sudden he'd turn to me and he'd say, "Now, Ron, what happened to you?" And I froze. But I ended up sharing a little bit of my testimony. And then we'd go out a few more times, and finally he would ask me to share my... he'd tell me, "Now, I'm going to ask you to share your testimony tonight, or I'm going to do this. And it's going to be similar to some of the things that you're going to be doing." But we'd do that about one night a week. But then I got out of the Navy and moved into to this training situation I was telling you about earlier. And every Saturday night, all these guys in this NAV home down there, we would go down to the Navy YMCA. And down there we had what we called a fellowship hour. And what this was, is it was an evangelistic activity that we had designed for servicemen. And the meeting would start at 7:30 at night, and we would get down there at 5 o'clock. And we'd go down, we would go out on the streets. And we would just walk up and down the streets inviting servicemen to come to this evangelistic, or to this fellowship hour in the YMCA. And so we'd have some of us posted out on the streets, and we'd have about 4 or 5 of us posted inside the YMCA. And every sailor, and the objective was to talk to every sailor in that YMCA and invite them to the fellowship hour. And every sailor that came in front of the YMCA, we invited to the fellowship hour. Well, that didn't go too well with my sophisticated Presbyterian background. We never did that back in Pennsylvania at our home church. But I was beginning to learn some things about boldness through that. And of course, the goal was to share the gospel with anybody that came to that fellowship hour. And also to try to strike up a conversation with those that would come through the door. Well, as a result of that time, I had the privilege of leading a fellow by the name of Jim Hastings to Christ. I had the privilege of leading a fellow by the name of Joe Rinaldi to Christ. Joe today is a pastor in a Baptist church out in Vermont. But that was kind of a training situation. That was preparation. A short time later, I was invited to a training program. In fact, I was asked to be a team leader at a training program out in California, and Warren Myers was leading the training program, Summer War College. And one of the things that we did out there was, again, we had more training in evangelism. And I was a team leader, and I guess I was supposed to know a lot. One of the things I was supposed to do is do some things in relation to teach a seminar on evangelism and that kind of thing. So the first night we were there, we were all in this room together, the trainees and the trainers, and Warren called on me to come up and put the bridge illustration on the blackboard. And I got up front and I froze. I couldn't even think of the bridge illustration. Didn't even know what was in it. And I was, I mean, talk about embarrassed. I had to sit down, and I was the team leader. And that was really hard on my pride. But I got very flustered, and I couldn't share the bridge. And but that was, it was good. Because it put me into another situation where I was learning. I was learning to become more proficient and learning not to freeze, not to do those kinds of things when you're in front of people or when you're around people. But the thing I'm trying to point out here is these are things that we have to learn. Every person that has ever gotten up in front of a pulpit like this at any time had to learn how to stand up here in front of people. I get scared every time I walk up here. But there are things you can learn. But you learn them by doing them. And at that training program, we went out to the beach. We started doing beach evangelism. And one of the things that we were challenged to do was find out creative ways to get into the gospel. Dave Hall. I'm trying to think of a name. Dave Hall and I were kind of together. We thought, now we're going to see if we can't come up with a unique thing. And so we got thinking about that, and we thought, now, how about the great discovery? So we thought, what we're going to do is we're going to drive around. We're headed to the beach. So we decided, we had about three of us in the car, and we started driving down the street. And somebody said, hey, there's a sailor over there. So we pulled up alongside the guy, and we rolled the windows down, and we said, hey, buddy, have you heard about the great discovery? And, no? And I don't think he wanted to talk, so we never did get to talk to him, but we got down to the beach, and we decided to keep using our approach, and so I was to train this other fellow, and this fellow was a son of a missionary over... I'm not quite sure what part of the world he was in, but he hadn't really been trained in evangelism or doing anything like that. But he was, you know, a very bold guy. He wasn't too afraid to do anything. But I was supposed to show him how to do this, and so I walked up to this one guy and I asked him, hey, have you heard about the great discovery? And no. And, well, could I show it to you? Show you and tell you about it? Sure. So I shared the bridge with the guy. And he didn't receive Christ, but I was able to show him what was going on there. I said, okay, well, now you've seen me do it. Now it's your turn. So he walks down the beach a little further, and pretty soon he sees this guy, kind of great big bruiser, sitting up against the pole over here. And he walks over to this guy, and he says, hey, buddy, he said, he introduced himself. He said, have you heard about the great discovery? And the guy says, no, I haven't. He says, I haven't heard about the great discovery. And he said, you know, he says, I've got a lot of buddies that I don't think have heard of the great discovery either. He says, why don't you come with me and you can tell us all about it. So, he took us out on the beach, and there was, there must have been there was a whole football team down there, and these guys were all drunk. And I knew when I was going into that thing that it was dangerous. But this guy was in charge, and so he started sharing with these guys, and he couldn't see what was going on. He was so wrapped up in this, you know, thing that he was doing. And I could just tell that he was getting these guys really mad, you know, and everything. Hey, we've got to get out of here. And somehow I've got to get this guy out of here. We've got to get going. And so finally it came to a place when I said, well, hey, you know, we need to go. And so we started down the beach. And as we were going down the beach, those guys picked up the beer cans and threw them at us. And I got hit on the back of the head with a beer can about half full. And that was, so far, that's been the persecution that I've had for Christ. It's been the worst persecution I've had. But see, we're going to get those kinds of things. You're going to get flack. But you have to go through those things. And gang, I'm convinced that I'm not a gifted evangelist, that I'm not an evangelist. But that you can learn these kinds of things. God takes you through things as a result of doing it, as a result of sharing your faith. And it's scary. But boy, the end result is seeing a man or a woman come to Christ and to be able to spend eternity in heaven rather than hell is worth it. Well, I could go on and on. Had the privilege recently over vacation. Well, I went back recently to my sister's wedding. And just while we were there, the night before the wedding, at 11 o'clock, we were sitting down with my sister's boyfriend, or sister's husband-to-be. And I remember one time he mentioned that my sister had mentioned that he had some interest in God. He wanted to find out some things about God. And the night before the wedding, we were sitting on the couch, and I just looked at him and I said, "Hey, Mark," I said, "did you ever get the questions? I understand that you had some questions about God." I said, "Did you ever get those questions answered?" "Oh, yeah," I said, "I got those answered." I said, "How'd you do that?" "Oh," he said, "Paula and I have been getting some counsel from our pastor and before marriage, and I feel like I've got those answered now." Oh, I said, "Well, great." I said, "Mark, could I ask you a personal question?" I said, "If you were to die today, tonight, would you go to heaven or would you be in hell?" He said, "I don't know." Well, I said, "I've got a simple illustration that really could show you where you'd be when you die. Could I share that with you?" "Sure." I said, "Let's go out to the kitchen table." So I went out to the kitchen table and shared the gospel with Mark. And the night before his wedding, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, "Ron," he said, "thanks." He said, "Because now tomorrow," he said, "there's three of us going down that aisle." The preparation for the gospel. And we've been talking about prayer. In Acts 26:18. "I've been praying that passage of Scripture for years for my family and for the lost. But it says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God by the faith that's in me. But to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." I've been praying that for my family for a number of years. And I've had the privilege of leading my mom to Christ, leading my brother, younger brother to Christ, leading my sis to Christ, and now leading her husband to Christ. And we've been praying the same thing for my other sister in Michigan. And we just got back, when we were back home, and we were talking about her. And she had written us a letter not too long ago. We heard that she was kind of moody and going through some hard times. And we were praying about her. And we found out that while she was back there, or after that letter, somebody invited him to go to this marriage seminar, Marriage Encounter. And one of the things they have to do in this marriage encounter is write a letter to each other on something that they've been wanting to communicate or something they've been wanting to tell each other for years, but they didn't know how the other person would react to it. And both of them, independently of each other, said that they wanted to become a Christian, but they didn't know how their mate would react to the thing. Both of them. And they came together, and about 3 weeks ago, they were baptized in a lake up in Michigan. And as a result of prayer, I believe, and the faith. God's given us the privilege, since we've been in Chicago, to lead people to Christ through our jogging. I've had the privilege of leading my neighbor to Christ through jogging. My wife has led her neighbor to Christ through jogging. We've had people over to dinner. We've had you know, various sports events. Had the privilege of leading Don Herr to Christ, who's now a NAV rep. I led him to Christ on the tennis court after we had played tennis. But taking those things of life, those interests and those abilities and those kinds of things. But once you've had the preparation, once you've done those things that I've talked about, then witnessing, gang, will become a lifestyle for you. Well, stand up just for a second. Finish, so hang in there with me. Let me give you two areas of difficulty. There seem to be difficulty. Difficulties in this whole area of witnessing as a lifestyle. And one is the area of developing relationships with non-Christians. And the second one is making conversations and turning it over to talking about Christ. Now, developing relationships with non-Christians. Now, you must keep in mind, gang, what the purpose is in developing this relationship. You see, I believe once that you have decided and accepted your job description as an ambassador, there's nobody, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, that you develop a relationship with just to develop a relationship with them. You can't do it. I cannot develop a relationship with a non-Christian just for the purpose of developing a relationship with them. The purpose in developing a relationship with a non-Christian is to share the gospel and lead him to Christ. To get them into the kingdom of God. If your goal is to be a friend with a non-Christian, if that's your goal, to be a friend with a non-Christian, just to be his friend, then he or she will end up influencing you rather than you influencing them. And you will lose sight of your objective, which is the gospel to the lost. And I would challenge you not to get wrapped up into thinking of just having one or two non-Christian friends and that you are going to use that as your witnessing opportunities for your life. They may or may not receive Christ. And the gospel, gang, is to the world. And you, just in your geographical location, have a tremendous responsibility and a big area to cover. So don't limit it to one or two people. Remember, it's the gospel to the world and not just one person. But what are some ways to go about developing relationships with non-Christians? We might open this up a little bit. What are some ideas? What are some things you've done, just very quickly, to develop relationships with non-Christians? Things that you found that have worked? Anybody? Have them teach you something that they know how to do. Excellent. Excellent. Mike? Help them fix their car. Okay? Randy? Frisbee. Okay? Excellent. Okay? Good. Yes. Take advantage of the children. Yes. Excellent for wives. That's really if you have children, they will make more contacts for you than you can ever imagine. There are advantages. Singles, keep that in mind. Singles, keep that in mind. Keep looking up. Okay? There are tremendous opportunities for you down the road. Okay? Other one. Feed them. Okay? Feed them. Excellent. Have them over for dinner. Ask for help from them. Very good. Another one. Joe. Aaron. Okay. Sensitive to a need or a time of crisis. Okay. Good. A couple things that I've used, and I like the idea of short-term projects. And they might come under some of those things you've already mentioned. There might be a little project that you might want to work on with somebody. And I say short-term rather than long-term. Because if it's a long-term deal, it might be something that you end up spending on. There's only so much time. And, you know, so you might want to work on something with somebody for, you know, a month or something like that. Once a week or something like that. And it's a short-term project that you're working on. Dinner together. To have dinner over. We just had the privilege recently. We invited a couple over not too long ago. And just over dinner, we started talking a little bit about the Lord. And after dinner, my wife and his wife was in working on the dishes and things. And we were sitting in the living room talking, and I had the privilege of sharing the bridge with him. And he didn't make a decision, but they would like to have us back. So, in fact, they're going to have us over for dinner. So it was a very exciting time. Coffees, dates, common interests such as sports. Again, I'd like to emphasize this whole thing of interests. What interests put you in touch with people? One of the things I have this little thing in my own mind. It's interests. What are my interests? What are my skills? What are my abilities? And I have, you know, I kind of have those down. I know what they are. And then when I meet a neighbor or another non-Christian that I'm around, well, then I'll look at him. Now, what are his interests? What are his abilities? What are some skills that he has? And I look to see what will mesh. Well, that's going to enable me to develop a relationship with that guy. It's going to put me around him. And it's not very long. If you have witnessing, if you're determined to accept the job of an ambassador and you're skilled, or you're prepared for this thing, it won't be long before you, as a result of you being around this non-Christian, that you will be sharing the gospel with him in some way, shape, or form. And so, I just would make note here that in this area of developing relationships, use your own geography. I think in the community, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that geographical situation. Follow-up or evangelism. You know, we need to be around these people in order to see a lot of that happen. Now, we can go out and take surveys and that kind of thing, but in Chicago particularly, for example, if we lead somebody to Christ at some shopping center, you know, 20 miles away, and we live way up here, it's going to be difficult to follow that person up the way we'd really like to. But you do enough, there's enough people, at least in our area, geographically, to keep you busy. And it sure makes follow-up a lot easier once a person does become a Christian, because you're right there. We led our next-door neighbor to Christ, and I was seeing that guy just about every day. We were jogging together and doing all kinds of things. He moved over to another part of Buffalo Grove, which is about 7 minutes away, and now I have to schedule time with him to see him at least once a week. And usually I find it's maybe sometimes it's once every 2 weeks before we actually get together. So it's much more difficult. And so the further you wait and you get away, the harder it is. But like in Chicago particularly, you've probably got all the people that you need in your own backyard. So, but creativity. Be creative. I think that's one of the things that we really have to work on, gang, is creativity. You're not bound by anything. Be creative. Use the abilities and the gifts and the interests and the things that you have to get out there and meet people. And once you've got the right heart and the right attitude, and once you've got some preparation, this thing of sharing the gospel has become a part of you. You can do anything, and you'll see God use your life. Okay. Making conversation and turning it over to talking about Christ. Another one. You just need practice on this thing. Like this thing I mentioned earlier with Mark and Paula. Well, I was thinking through. Now I remember not too long ago I heard that Mark, from my sister, I was talking to my sister, and she said that Mark mentioned that, boy, he had some questions about God. Well, okay, that was my in. Last Saturday, I think it was. I was over at my neighbor's house. No, it was the 4th of July. We were invited over to our neighbor's house, and they had a friend over there who I had met one time before, and I heard when I was over there that his son had been thinking about going into, his son had thought about possibly going to become a minister. And so we were sitting there having some food together, and I just said to Jim, I said, hey, what's happening to your son? Is he still thinking about the ministry? Oh, no, he didn't have any interest along that line anymore. And, my next question was very simply, Jim, I wonder, do you have any interest in Christian things yourself? And so it was just a natural thing. And once you've got a few things that you can work from, you can go just about in any direction. And so it was neat. And the same with this couple, Ozzy and Diane. We had heard that they had gone to this marriage encounter and that they had maybe a desire to be in Bible study. Well, that opened the door. Somebody else had a gal who was getting a divorce. And that was a need. And my wife was able to move in on that need and see how Christ could meet that need. And I think that when you're conversing with people, there are two things you should have a handle on. One is the common needs of people. And if we had the time, we'd go into that, but in a lot of detail. But some of the common needs of people are overcoming the fear of death. Eternal life. They need to know where they're going when they die. And there are others. You can just make a list there yourself. What are some of the common needs of people? You also need to know the benefits of the gospel. What are the benefits of the gospel? Well, eternal life, abundant life, peace, security. And you can go on and on and on. Some examples of questions that you could use to change the conversation that I've used. Have you considered trusting God for that need? Somebody might share a need with you, non-Christian. Well, have you considered trusting God for that need? Have you ever tried praying? See, it begins to get you into the subject. Somebody has me, well, Joe, have you ever tried praying about that? Are you interested in spiritual things? A common one. One I like to use with Lutherans and Presbyterians. Since you've been a Christian, because they're all Christians, have you ever had any doubts about whether or not you would go to heaven if you were to die? You know, we live in a Christian nation and everything, so everybody's Christian. Well, since you've been a Christian, have you ever had any doubts? And this fellow I talked to the other night was a Lutheran background. And I asked him that question. Since you've been a Christian, have you ever had any doubts about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah. Can we talk about the benefits of being a Christian sometime? Set you up for a bridge appointment. Take advantage of the seasons and the events, whether it's Christmas or Easter or whatever. Various events that are coming up. You might bring an event up, like give them an event, for example, and use it to change the conversation. For example, the DC-10 crash. Boy, perfect opportunity if you're talking, boy, what, you know, have you ever thought about if you'd have been one of those guys, where would you be? And you just have to learn to ask those kinds of questions. Somehow to get into those. Because they're really thinking those, they are thinking those kind of things. Well, a very important thing in this whole area of witnessing as a lifestyle is initiative. And I've touched on it here and there, but I would like to ask Randy Eaton to take the remaining 5 minutes here and share with you some things that God has taught him in this area of initiative. And it's great to have Randy with us. We prayed about Randy yesterday, and so God answered our prayer, and he has some kind of a touch of appendicitis, but it's not serious enough for them to take it out yet. And so he's taking some pills, I guess. So, Randy, where are you?
I'll try to make this short. I know all of you are probably very hungry. Let me get through this. Thank you all, by the way, for praying for me yesterday. I had that thing, some pain for about 4 days, and I really feel God answered prayers, and I really felt quite a bit better yesterday that I could come. Last February, I really came to a point in my life where I was very discouraged and depressed that I just wasn't seeing God do anything in my life in the area of fruit. And I really felt the only thing I wasn't doing is I wasn't sharing the gospel enough. And I just determined that I wanted to share the gospel once a week, and I wanted to be able to do this for several weeks or maybe even a few months. And God was very faithful, and he helped me to do that for about 3 months, and I really had an exciting time with it, and it's really become a more consistent thing for me since then. One of the areas or the places that I was able to work on my initiative was at work. And one of the things I've done as a high school teacher is as the first day of class, when I'm introducing myself to the class, I take about a minute of that time to just share a quick testimony. And it really sets a good tone because it lets the students know that I'm a Christian, and sometimes I meet other Christian students, and then also it gives me a chance to kind of open up the door later to talk to some of these kids about Christ. And kids are very open. If you're a high school teacher, I think kids are really open just to talking about spiritual things. They're not quite as inhibited as adults. But the other thing was that I had quite a few teachers that I knew pretty well, but I never talked to them about Christ and never shared the gospel with them. And so I decided what I need to do was to just ask him if I could just sit down and talk with him about Christ and what he meant to me. And I went to Bob one day, and I said, Bob, I said, have you got some free time next week that I could just stop by and just show you this illustration from the Bible and just get your opinion on some things? And he said, sure. And I remember doing that. It was so hard for me to do that, to be bold in that thing. But he didn't receive Christ, but we really had a good time, and I was able to share the bridge with him. And I was able to do that with a few other teachers. Also, at the apartment complex, I've really been working on taking initiative and just meeting people in different ways. One of them is the laundry room, and often you see a lot of other people down there that you don't know, and I'm really working hard at forcing myself to strike up a conversation with these people while they're there. And if I can't talk about spiritual things at the time, it's an open door for me to go back and see them. I usually try to introduce myself, find out what their name is and where they live, and then I can go back and talk to them later. Another one that's been kind of fun is just as I go in and out of the building. I can think of countless times I walked in and out of the building when someone else would come out of their apartment at the same time, and we'd walk down the hallway together. And usually they don't say anything. And sometimes I would just walk all the way out the door and probably never say a word to them. And I really saw this as some opportunities I was passing up. So I'm working harder at just taking the initiative to just strike up a conversation through some small talk. And then to be able to talk with them about spiritual things, or if not, at least they've got my name and I've got their name. I can go back and see them later. or walking around the complex. I was walking around the other night, and this guy was sitting on his patio, and I just started walking up towards him. He was sitting there in his lawn, in his chair, and I just started talking about the weather and how nice it was, and I introduced myself, and he introduced himself to me. And he had to go on about 5 minutes later, and I didn't really get to share with him, but now it's like another contact that I can go back and talk with him. Or new people in the building. We live in a large complex, and there's a lot of people moving in and out all the time. And the other night, I just stopped by at the store of this couple I knew had just moved in a few weeks ago, and I just knocked on the door. I said, "Hi." I said, "I'm your neighbor down here in 320. My name's Randy," and I just stopped by to say hi, introduce myself. And they really responded. They were really, I think, just appreciated me coming by and just introducing myself. But what happens is that after a while, I had a lot of contacts there in the complex, but I hadn't shared with them yet. And so I made it a point just to go around and share the bridge with them. And so I'd knock on the door, and one guy was Harry, and I said, "Hi, Harry, how you doing?" And I'd talked to him several times on our way after the car in the morning. I said, "I'm just walking around talking to some of the people I know here in the building about Christ. Have you got a few minutes I could show you this illustration and ask some questions?" He said, "Sure, come on in." And we talked. And I think the key there was that if I'd have done that cold without knowing him, without introducing myself, like as I was going out the door, probably would have been difficult. He may not have let me come in. He may not have wanted to hear it. So that was a real open door in that case. At the racquetball club, I've been working out. Oh, the last couple months, I've just been trying this, working out on a exercise machine at the racquetball club. And often there's other guys there also at the time. And so I'm really working at just trying to strike up a conversation with them and talk with them. And that's really been going good. In fact, I have begun to pray on my way over there that God would cause someone else to be there while I'm there, that I could meet someone. And the last time I did that, he answered prayer. Probably the most rewarding experience I've had in these last few months was that I was playing racquetball, and after we finished with a friend, we hit the showers, and then I like to hit the whirlpool afterwards. And when I jumped in the whirlpool, there was one other guy in there that I didn't know. And so I just started talking with him, introduced myself to him, and he was really friendly. And I thought to myself, boy, I'd like to share the gospel with this guy. So I set up a date to get together and play racquetball with him again. And afterwards, we went out to McDonald's and got a Coke, and I shared the bridge with him. Well, since then, that was about 3 months ago, he's since become a Christian. He's in a growing design for discipleship with me, and he's really been a blessing. And so that's really been an encouraging time. I began to think, now, what would have happened if I hadn't taken the time or the initiative to share with some of these people? Well, this wasn't even my own racquetball club where I met Dave. And if I hadn't taken the initiative to speak to him that night in the whirlpool, then he might not very likely be a Christian today. And he probably wouldn't be, well, of course, and it was a blessing for me to be able to be helping him and seeing him grow. And the other people, I didn't have anybody else except Christ at the time, but they've heard the gospel, and I was able to plant the seed. And because of that, they may become a Christian sometime. But I can't think of a time when I've walked out of the complex and I've had a non-Christian or anybody stop and introduce themselves to me. Or at work, we have 180 teachers in our high school. A lot of them I don't know because our school is so big. And many times I pass some teachers I don't know, but I can't think of any of them stopping to introduce themselves to me and taking that initiative. Or at the racquetball club, I can't think of a time when somebody's introduced themselves to me. So it really made me think, you know, who's, if I don't do that, then you know, who's going to do it? They're not going to introduce themselves to me. They're not going to come by, and nobody's ever come by my apartment and asked me to come down for dinner and get to know them. Well, I've really seen it as a challenge, and it's really been exciting for me as God has changed my heart in this thing. And one night I was just jogging, and I stopped jogging outside, and I was walking. It was dark, and someone else was jogging from the other direction, and he had stopped, and he was walking. I thought to myself, boy, this would be a challenge if I could just start talking to this guy and introduce myself to him and find out who he is. And you know how the excuses come up, and I begin to think, oh, no, it's, you know, I don't want to bother him. It's late at night. He might think I'm really strange. And to talk to him, you know. But I went ahead with it, and I just said something like, boy, hey, it looks like you're really getting a good workout. I said, yeah. I said, are you running for any purpose? You know, are you going to be in a race or just jogging for fun? Oh, I'm just trying to lose some weight. We talked for about 5 or 10 minutes. I found out what his name was. here's another contact. And I did give him a call back later and tried to get in touch with him. It didn't work out, but that was really exciting that God just answered that challenge to me to be able to do something like that. Another quick thing is that just the idea of worrying about my motivation. I think Ron touched on this, and sometimes I felt that, well, people might think that I'm just interested in them just because I want to share the bridge with them or share the gospel with them. And in true, you know, there's a sense of trueness to that, and that I have so many contacts after a while in the complex that there's no way I could build a relationship with all of them. But my main purpose is just to share the gospel with them. And the worst thing that I thought could happen was, well, they don't want to talk to me anymore. They don't want to even see me anymore. You know, so what? You know what? I can't worry about that. Well, I think the thing that's encouraged me is that about this time, my pastor at my church was talking about witnessing. And the point he made that really reassured me was that my responsibility is not to go out and get fruit, but my responsibility is just to share the gospel. And God will provide the fruit in His timing. He's the one that will work in my life. And it just reassured me that all I have to do is just keep sharing. Just keep witnessing and sharing the gospel. And God's going to use my life. Some of the things that I've been praying for that may have already been mentioned, I've been praying that God would just help me to relate to people and strike up conversations that I might meet Him. That He would help me to grow in boldness. That He would give me more contacts and opportunities. That He would really open some hearts, some people that are really looking. And that He would really develop within me a heart for people that I might really be on my mind each day as I live, just to look at people as potential Christians and really desire to share with them. And so it's been exciting for me, and it's just something I've just really started. I just feel I'm just getting started the last few months. But I think God has taught me a lot of things, and I think that He has a lot more for me as I continue to take initiative. And I really feel that if I just take that initiative, He is going to use my life. Give me some fruit. Thank you.